Hello, my name is Charles Wright, and welcome to the Complete in Christ podcast, where we endeavor to fit the pieces of our lives together according to the Word of God. Today, we are kicking off a brand new series. We just wrapped up the series in Colossians, The Enoughness of Christ, and now are moving into a new series that I've entitled Heaven, Earth, and the Temple. And really what I'm wanting to do is to examine the concepts of heaven, of earth, and the temple in the Bible and talk a little bit about how they are connected. And the hope is that as we do this, we can gain a biblical perspective of those three things, of heaven, earth, and the temple, and that will in turn give us a biblical understanding of those topics. It will give us a biblical perspective of the world that we live in and what's to come, at least according to Scripture. And then it would give us confidence in God's plan of redemption. Now, this is going to be, as often is the case, kind of a high-level look at the biblical narrative chronologically. We're going to move through Genesis all the way through Revelation, kind of hitting on key critical concepts and verses, starting in the garden, moving to Solomon's temple, and then ultimately ending at John's vision on the island of Patmos. And we're going to be looking, like I said, at several scriptures, trying to see the connection between heaven, between earth, and the temple, and kind of creating a biblical framework for those topics. So let's get to it. What comes to mind when you think about heaven? Just for a moment, right? And ponder heaven, or in kind of our sense of thinking, the place that you go after you die, those kinds of things. What kind of images come up in your mind? For most of us, you may see kind of a big staircase that leads up to bright light. You may have images of a lot of clouds and, of course, angels riding on the clouds, maybe strumming harps, those kinds of things. You may have images of a palace that's golden and shimmering and blue skies and just bright lights and just something that's just more beautiful than you can even describe, or maybe an image of the pearly gates, right, that we like to talk about comes to mind when we talk about or when we think about heaven. But when we think about it from a biblical perspective, I think it's good to maybe start a little bit before that and kind of talk in terms of domains. And the Bible typically kind of draws a distinction between God's domain and man's domain. And so God's domain being heaven and man's domain being earth. And when we talk about and what we see from the biblical perspective, God's domain, heaven, is typically characterized by a couple of things. One is that it's ruled by him. He establishes what's right and wrong in his domain, and his will is always done in his domain. It's also called, it has some other names, heaven, that is, like God's kingdom, or even paradise. Those kinds of descriptions are often given to heaven as described by the Bible from a God's domain perspective. But when we think about earth as being man's domain, right, it is characterized biblically from the standpoint that it's ruled by humans, that humans are determining what's right and what's wrong, and that everyone is trying to kind of exercise their own will within earth and within man's domain. And we see some other names that are given to it is the world. It is the present age, sometimes even referred to as the age of sin and death. And so what we see, right, if we kind of go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1:1-3, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so from the very beginning, and we'll tease this out even further as we kind of go through here, but if we look at Genesis 1-3, what we're actually getting is more than just kind of a creation narrative. but it is actually a description of heaven on earth. It is the overlap, if you would, of God's domain and man's domain. The domain of God is overlapping. It's intersecting with the domain of man, heaven on earth. But I think if we were to just stop and think about what our current condition is, our current state is, we would all agree that our present condition, our current condition is not a heaven on earth kind of a situation. So it begs the question, what happened? What happened that created this overlap, or at least caused this overlap to end and to separate again? And the Bible pretty much lays that out for us, because if you think about it, if Genesis 1 through 3 is kind of the description of heaven on earth, this overlap of God's domain and man's domain, then Genesis 3 begins to describe the fall of man. When Eve is tempted by the serpent to eat of the fruit that God told them not to eat of, and then in turn gives it to Adam, and he also eats, and that disobedience there in the garden creates a cascading effect that fractures the relationship between God and man. It fractures the relationship between man and woman. It fractures the relationship between people just in general because of sin now entering into the world, and begins the ripping apart, so to speak, of these two domains of heaven and earth being able to kind of occupy and share the same space. Continuing forward, right, after Genesis 3, in Genesis 4, we've got the Cain and Abel narrative, where we know that Cain is jealous of Abel's sacrifice being accepted by God, and so Cain commits the very first murder and kills Abel. And it talks about how the ground, right, is crying out, the blood of Abel is crying out to the Lord, because his life has been taken unjustifiably. And so this begins again to the continuation of the fall and everything that cascades from that original sin. The other thing that we see as we continue moving through the opening chapters of Genesis is in Genesis 5 through 10 is the Noah and the flood narrative. And in that narrative, as man is populating and spreading and growing and living and creating communities and things of that nature, it talks about how God could see that every intention of man's heart was evil, that war was expanding, that death and fighting and atrocities just was expanding as man was growing and spreading. So were these things that really were against what God had originally intended for humankind when he established in the beginning and he created the heavens and the earth. We keep pushing at this into Genesis 11 and we come to the Tower of Babel. And at the Tower of Babel, you have this notion, and it seems on its surface kind of an innocent story of people coming together just to kind of build a structure. But you have to understand that kind of what they were saying is, and it says this in the narrative, is that, hey, look, we can actually ascend to the heavens, to where the gods are, so to speak. We can actually reach that on our own. We're going to build this structure. We're going to build this temple-like structure so that we can ascend. And it really becomes an echo of the temptation in the garden, where the serpent says, hey, look, God knows that in the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall be like him. And what we see right at the Tower of Babel is people still wanting to be like God, right? We can ascend to the heights. We can access the level and the realm of the gods. We can do this on our own. And I think if you kind of look back at the fall, you look at the Cain and Abel story, you look at Noah and the flood, and you look at Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, what you walk away with is that man is very dissatisfied with kind of middle management. What do I mean by that, right? If you think about what was the intent from the very beginning, is that when God created Adam and Eve, he created them to have dominion over the earth, to rule the earth, and to be kind of underneath his rule as they ruled over creation. So they would submit to God's rule, even as they ruled over all of creation and exercised that dominion. But man shows time and time again in the opening narratives of Genesis, that he is dissatisfied with this kind of middle management position. Man doesn't want to obey God. Man wants to establish what is right and wrong on his own. Man wants to rule his own kingdom. He doesn't want to kind of be second in command. He wants to be in command. And this kind of sets up, I think, the overarching narrative, or at least theme of the Bible, because at its core, the Bible really is the story of heaven on earth being torn apart by sin into heaven and earth, and God's plan to then reunite those two domains once again, and what that is going to take to bring back that Eden state, to get us back to the garden, if you will. And so let's kind of now begin walking through and talking a little bit about the heavens. Let's talk about what it looks like and what it means from a biblical perspective, and really kind of tease this out through the biblical narrative. This won't be just an exhaustive, endless study of it, but we're going to hit some high points along the way. And I believe that at the end of it all, you'll kind of be able to piece together and see how the heavens, the earth, and the temple are all connected to this idea of reestablishing, getting back to the Eden kind of condition that God intended from the very beginning. And so, speaking of the very beginning, let's look at Genesis 1:1 again, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the heavens here in the Hebrew is used in two different ways. It can be used to mean the visible heavens and the skies that you can see just when you go outside and look up. But it can also be used as a descriptor for the realm where God dwells, like we said, the domain of God. And the way you can tell which one is being referenced and which one is in sight of the verse is really just from the context. The context really makes that determination. So here are some verses that talk about heavens from the standpoint of it being God's domain. Psalm 11:4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man." Psalm 33:13 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man." Psalm 102:19 says that he looked down from his holy height from heaven. The Lord looked at the earth. And Isaiah 63:15 says, "Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation." And so those verses clearly, as they're using the term heavens, are using that as a descriptor, as a placeholder, so to speak, or a proxy for the place where God dwells, his domain. Now, these verses, actually, when it's using heavens, are talking about the skies. Genesis 7:19, "And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the mountains under the whole heaven were covered." Deuteronomy 4:11, "And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and in gloom." And then Psalm 96:5 says, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." And so from these two kind of listings and these two contexts, what we see, right, is that there is a use of heavens to indicate where God dwells, and then there's a use of heavens to indicate the skies. And when we see kind of that use of heavens as the skies, there's a distinction that's being made between the skies and the land, especially in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So there's a distinction now between the skies that you can look up and see and the earth upon which the animals and people dwell. And heavens, right, can also act as a metaphor. It acts as a metaphor in the sense that, you know, the earth is what's known, what's tangible, it's what's experienced, it's what's controlled, it's what we can feel, it's concrete, right? Kind of pun intended there a little bit. But the heavens represent things that are beyond, that are transcendent, that are present, observable, but not necessarily attainable. And if you think about that, right, you can look up in the sky, but you can't reach up and grab things out of the sky, so to speak. And so the heavens can be not only kind of this idea of just what is above us, but it can actually carry with it a deeper meaning of what is far above us, what is transcendent, what is known and observable and recognizable, but at the same time, unattainable, which is where you really get this idea of it being able to be used to describe God's domain. His realm is the heavens. His realm is beyond. His realm is transcendent. It's present, but not attainable. And that makes sense because if God is transcendent, if God is above all, if God is bigger and larger than anything we can fathom, then when we begin talking about where he must dwell, then the place that he must dwell must also be beyond. It must be larger than life. It must be bigger and more than we can even fathom. Thank you for tuning in to this episode of the Complete in Christ podcast. If you have any questions regarding this episode or series, you can send them to questions@completeinchristpodcast.org. Please include your name, where you're from, and the specific episode you're referencing. Also, please take a moment to rate and review the podcast. It gives us feedback that helps us to keep improving and provide some insight for those who may be listening for the very first time. Again, my name is Charles Wright, and until next time, be blessed.